1902. June 1st, 1902. Our Duty. Ellen G. White. Reading for Tuesday, June 17th. In the invitation to the Gospel Supper, the Lord Jesus has specified the work to be done, the work that the churches in every locality, north, south, east, and west, should do. The churches need to have their eyes anointed with the heavenly eye salve, that they may see the many opportunities all about them to minister for God. Repeatedly, God has called upon his people to go out into the highways and hedges and compel men to come in, that his house may be full. Yet even within the shadow of our own doors are families in which we have not shown sufficient interest to lead them to think that we cared for their souls. It is this work lying nearest us that the Lord now calls upon the church to undertake. We are not to stand saying, "Who is my neighbor?" We are to remember that our neighbor is the one who most needs our sympathy and help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is every one who is the property of God. In Christ, the distinctions made by the Jews as to who was their neighbor are swept away. There are no territorial lines, no artificial distinctions, no caste, no aristocracy. Think it not lowering to your dignity to minister to suffering humanity. Look not with indifference and contempt upon those who have laid the temple of the soul in ruins. These are objects of divine compassion. He who created all cares for all. Even those who have fallen the lowest are not beyond the reach of his love and pity. If we are truly his disciples, we shall manifest the same spirit. The love that is inspired by our love for Jesus will see in every soul, rich or poor, a value that cannot be measured by human estimate. Let your life reveal a love that is higher than you can possibly express in words. Often the hearts of men will harden under rebuke, but they cannot withstand the love expressed toward them in Christ. We should bid the sinner not to feel himself an outcast from God. Bid the sinner look to Christ, who alone can heal the soul leprous with sin. Reveal to the desperate, discouraged sufferer that he is a prisoner of hope. Let your message be, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I have been instructed that the medical missionary work will discover in the very depths of degradation men who, though they have given themselves up to intemperate, dissolute habits, will respond to the right kind of labor. But they need to be recognized and encouraged. Firm, patient, earnest effort will be required in order to lift them up. They cannot restore themselves. They may hear Christ's call, but their ears are too dull to take in its meaning. Their eyes are too blind to see anything good in store for them. They are dead in trespasses and sins. Yet even these are not to be excluded from the gospel feast. They are to receive the invitation, "Come." Though they may feel unworthy, the Lord says, "Compel them to come in." Listen to no excuse. By love and kindness, lay right hold of them. Ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Jude 20-23. Press home upon the conscience the terrible results of the transgression of God's law. Show that it is not God who causes pain and suffering, but that man, through his own ignorance and sin, has brought this condition upon himself. This work, properly conducted, will save many a poor sinner who has been neglected by the churches. Many not of our faith are longing for the very help that Christians are in duty bound to give. If God's people would show a genuine interest in their neighbors, many would be reached by the special truths for this time. Nothing will or ever can give character to the work like helping the people just where they are. Thousands might today be rejoicing in the message if those who claim to love God and keep His commandments would work as Christ worked. When the medical missionary work thus wins men and women to a saving knowledge of Christ and His truth, money and earnest labor may safely be invested in it, for it is a work that will endure. Every church member should feel it his special duty to labor for those living in his neighborhood. Study how you can best help those who take no interest in religious things. As you visit your friends and neighbors, show an interest in their spiritual as well as in their temporal welfare. Present Christ as a sin-pardoning Savior. Invite your neighbors to your home and read with them from the precious Bible and from books that explain its truths. This, united with simple songs and fervent prayers, will touch their hearts. Let church members educate themselves to do this work. This is just as essential as to save the benighted souls in foreign countries. While some feel the burden of souls afar off, let the many who are at home feel the burden of precious souls around them and work just as diligently for their salvation. We are to be channels of light to the world, imparting to others the light we receive from the great light bearer. The words and works of all men are to be tried. Let us not be backward now. That which is to be done in warning the world must be done without delay. Let not the canvassing work be left to languish. Let the books containing the light on present truth be placed before as many as possible. The presidents of our conferences and others in responsible positions have a duty to do in this matter, that the different branches of our work may receive equal attention. Canvassers are to be educated and trained to do the work required in selling the books upon present truth which the people need. There is need of men of deep Christian experience, men of well-balanced minds, strong, well-educated men to engage in this work. The Lord desires those to take hold of the canvassing work who are capable of educating others, who can awaken in promising young men and women an interest in this line, leading them to take up the bookwork and handle it successfully. Some have the talent, education, and experience which would enable them to educate the youth for the canvassing work in such a way that much more would be accomplished than is now being done. Those who have gain and experience in this work have a special duty to perform in teaching others. Educate, educate, educate young men and women to sell the books which the Lord by His Holy Spirit has stirred His servants to write. God desires us to be faithful in educating those who accept the truth, that they may believe to a purpose and work intelligently in the Lord's way. Let inexperienced persons be connected with experienced workers, that they may learn how to work. Let them seek God most earnestly. These may do a good work in canvassing if they will obey the words, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Those who give evidence that they are truly converted and who take up the canvassing work will see that it is the best preparation for other lines of missionary labor. There is no higher work than evangelistic canvassing, for it involves the performance of the highest moral duties. Those who engage in this work need always to be under the control of the Spirit of God. There must be no exalting of self. What have any of us that we did not receive from Christ? We must love as brethren, revealing our love by helping one another. We must be pitiful and courteous. We must press together, drawing in even cords. Only those who live the prayer of Christ, working it out in practical life, will stand the test that is to come upon all the world. Those who exalt self place themselves in Satan's power, preparing to receive his deceptions. The word of the Lord to his people is that we lift the standard higher and still higher. If we obey his voice, he will work with us, and our efforts will be crowned with success. In our work, we shall receive rich blessing from on high and shall lay up treasure beside the throne of God. A great and important work is before us. The enemy of souls realizes this, and he is using every means in his power to lead the canvasser to take up some other line of work. This order of things should be changed. God calls the canvassers back to their work. He calls for volunteers who will put all their energies and enlightenment into the work, helping wherever there is opportunity. The Master calls for everyone to do the part given him according to his ability. Who will respond to the call? Who will go forth to labor in wisdom and grace and the love of Christ for those nigh and afar off? Who will sacrifice ease and pleasure and enter the places of error, superstition, and darkness, working earnestly and perseveringly, speaking the truth in simplicity, praying in faith, doing house-to-house labor? Who at this time will go forth without the camp, imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit, bearing reproach for Christ's sake, opening the Scriptures to the people and calling them to repentance?
God has His workmen in every age. The call of the hour is answered by the coming of the man. Thus, when the divine voice cries, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" the response will come, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah 6, verse 8. Let all who labor effectually in the canvassing field feel in their hearts that they are doing the work of the Lord in ministering to souls who know not the truth for this time. They are sounding the note of warning in the highways and byways to prepare a people for the great day of the Lord, which is so soon to break upon the world. We have no time to lose. We must encourage this work. Who will go forth now with our publications? The Lord imparts a fitness for the work to every man and woman who will cooperate with divine power. All the requisite talent, courage, perseverance, faith, and tact will come as they put the armor on. A great work is to be done in our world, and human agencies will surely respond to the demand. The world must hear the warning. When the call comes, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" send back the answer clear and distinct: "Here am I, send me." God's people have a mighty work before them, a work that must continually rise to greater prominence. Our efforts in missionary lines must become far more extensive. A more decided work than has been done must be done prior to the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are not to cease their labors until they shall encircle the world. The vineyard includes the whole world, and every part of it is to be worked. There are places which are now a moral wilderness, and these are to become as the garden of the Lord. The waste places of the earth are to be cultivated, that they may bud and blossom as the rose. New territories are to be worked by men inspired by the Holy Ghost. New churches must be established, new congregations organized. At this time there should be representatives of present truth in every city and in the remote parts of the earth. The whole earth is to be illuminated with the glory of God's truth. The light is to shine to all lands and to all peoples. And it is from those who have received the light that it is to shine forth. The day star has arisen upon us, and we are to flash its light upon the pathway of those in darkness. Certain countries have advantages that mark them as centers of education and influence. In the English-speaking nations and the Protestant nations of Europe, it is comparatively easy to find access to the people. And there are many advantages for establishing institutions and carrying forward our work. In some other lands, such as India and China, the workers must go through a long course of education before the people can understand them, or they the people. And at every step there are great difficulties to be encountered in the work. In America, Australia, England, and some other European countries, Many of these impediments do not exist. America has many institutions to give character to the work. Similar facilities should be furnished for England, Australia, Germany, and Scandinavia, and other continental countries as the work advances. In these countries, the Lord has able workmen, laborers of experience. These can lead out in the establishment of institutions, the training of workers, and the carrying forward of the work in its different lines. God designs that they shall be furnished with means and facilities. The institutions established would give character to the work in these countries, and would give opportunity for the training of workers for the darker heathen nations. In this way, the efficiency of our experienced workers would be multiplied 100-fold. There is a great work to be done in England. The light radiating from London should beam forth in clear, distinct rays to regions beyond. God has wrought in England, but this English-speaking world has been terribly neglected. England has needed many more laborers and much more means. London has been scarcely touched. My heart is deeply moved as the situation in that great city is presented before me. It pains me to think that greater facilities are not provided for the work throughout Europe. I have sore heartache as I think of the work in Switzerland, Germany, Norway, and Sweden, where there are one or two men struggling to carry forward the different branches of the cause. There should be hundreds at work. In the city of London alone, no fewer than 100 men should be engaged. The Lord marks the neglect of his work, and there will be a heavy account to settle by and by.
If the workers in America will impart to others of their great mercies, they will see prosperity in England. They will sympathize with the workers who are struggling with difficulties there, and will have the heart to say, not only in word, but in action, "All ye are brethren." Matthew 23, verse 8. They will see a great work done in London, all through the cities of England, and throughout the different European countries. God calls upon us to push the triumphs of the cross in Australia. New fields are opening. For want of workers and money, the work has been hindered, but it must be hindered no longer. Of all countries, Australia most resembles America. All classes of people are there, and the warning message has not been presented and rejected. There are thousands of honest souls praying for light. God's watchmen are to stand on the walls of Zion and to give the warning, "The morning cometh, and also the night wherein no man can work." While the angels are holding the four winds, the message is to enter every field in Australia as fast as possible. The strengthening of the work in these English-speaking countries will give our laborers 100-fold more influence than they have had to plant the standard of truth in many lands. While we are trying to work these destitute fields, the cry comes from far-off countries, "Come over and help us!" These are not so easily reached and not so ready for the harvest as are the fields more nearly within our sight, but they must not be neglected. Our brethren have not discerned that in helping to advance the work in foreign fields, they would be helping the work at home. That which is given to start the work in one field will result in strengthening the work in other places. As the laborers are freed from embarrassment, their efforts can be extended. As souls are brought to the truth and churches are established, there will be increasing financial strength. Soon these churches will be able not only to carry on the work in their own borders, but to impart to other fields. Thus, the burden resting on the home churches will be shared. The home missionary work will be farther advanced in every way when a more liberal, self-denying, self-sacrificing spirit is manifested for the prosperity of foreign missions. For the prosperity of the homework depends largely, under God, upon the reflex influence of the evangelical work done in countries afar off. It is in working actively to supply the necessities of the cause of God that we bring our souls in touch with the source of all power. An American businessman, who was an earnest Christian, in conversation with a fellow worker, remarked
that he himself worked for Christ 24 hours of the day. In all my business relations, he said, I try to represent my master. As I have opportunity, I try to win others to him. All day I am working for Christ, and at night, while I sleep, I have a man working for him in China. Why should not the members of a church, or of several small churches, unite to sustain a missionary in foreign fields? If they will deny themselves of selfish indulgences, dispense with needless and hurtful things, they can do this. Brethren and sisters, will you not help in this work? I beseech you to do something for Christ, and to do it now. Through the teacher, whom your money shall sustain in the field, souls may be saved from ruin, to shine as stars in the Redeemer's crown. Let us rejoice that the work which God can approve has been done in these fields. In the name of the Lord, let us lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving for the results of the work abroad. And still our general, who never makes a mistake, says to us, Advance. Enter new territory. Lift up the standard in every land. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Our watchword is to be, Onward, ever onward. The angels of God will go before us to prepare the way. Our burden for the regions beyond can never be laid down until the whole earth shall be lightened with the glory of the Lord. Mrs. E. G. White, June 15, 1902. To the Brethren in Australia, Ellen G. White. Strengthen your souls in the Lord. I plead with God to reveal His wonder-working power to you. I am sure that He will be with you, leading and guiding you step by step. We are certainly living in perilous times, and we need to keep our minds stayed upon God every moment. He who knows the power that the enemy has over those who do not trust fully in the Lord Jesus says, Come unto me. I am thy refuge, thy hiding place. I will preserve thee from trouble. I will compass thee about with songs of deliverance. He knows the depths of darkness into which Satan would cast the soul. He is the exceeding brightness of the Father's glory, and he invites us to follow him, saying, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
We are laborers together with God. Lay hold of his work with clean hands, a pure heart, and holy, consecrated endeavor. Press forward to gain the triumphs of the cross of Christ. Are you not striving for a crown of immortality, for a life that measures with the life of God? Oh, put your whole heart into the work. Let nothing cause your zeal to flag. Amid trials and perplexities, hear his voice saying to you, Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. True humility never hinders the Lord's servants from undertaking the most arduous and responsible service if the Lord requires it of them. Patient continuance in well-doing, this is to be our motto. We are to put forth persevering effort, advancing step by step until the race is run, the victory gained. Paul writes, This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's work will be carried on, though we may not always see how. His word in our hearts will give us confidence and assurance and hope. He is the ruler of the world. The trials that come to the members of his church are sent for their purification and their advancement. In times of darkness, let us not despond. Let us comfort our hearts by remembering that if we walk and work with God in humility and sincerity, He will be our joy and peace and hope, and will give us precious victories. Let us consecrate ourselves to him. Let us regard him with holy reverence, and commit the keeping of our souls to his care. Christ's presence and his word, "Lo, I am with you alway," is our wisdom and our righteousness. It is the living presence that makes the living word. The kingdom comes to us not in word only, but in power. It is unwavering faith in Christ's presence that gives us power. Press forward unitedly to the help of the Lord, all of one heart and one mind. Depend not on human wisdom. Look beyond human beings to the one appointed by God to carry our griefs and sorrows. Taking God at his word, move forward with steadfast, persevering faith. You will see of his salvation. Mrs. E. G. White, St. Helena, California, March 19, 1902, July 1, 1902. Canvassers as Gospel Evangelists. Ellen G. White. The work of God is to go into all the world vindicating the claims of Christ and writing his name on hearts. As laborers together with him, we must never get above the simplicity of his work. For, unless we walk humbly with God, the Holy Spirit cannot attend our efforts. The canvassing work is an important field of labor, and will do much toward carrying the gospel to all the dark corners of the world. The intelligent, God-fearing, truth-loving canvasser should be respected, for he occupies a position equal to that of the gospel minister. Many of our young ministers, and those who are fitting for the ministry, would, if truly converted, do much good by entering the canvassing field. They would there obtain an experience in faith. Their knowledge of the scriptures would greatly increase, because as they endeavored to impart to others the light given them, they would receive more to impart. By meeting people and presenting to them our publications, they would gain an experience which they could not gain by simply preaching. As they went from house to house, they could converse with those with whom they met, carrying with them the fragrance of Christ's life. The most precious ministry that can be done is by ministers working in the canvassing field. All our ministers should feel free to carry books with them, to dispose of wherever they go. Wherever a minister goes, he can leave a book in the family where he stays, either selling it or giving it to them. Much of this work was done in the early history of the message. Ministers acted as canvassers and colporters, using the means they obtained from the sale of books to help in the advancement of the work in places where help was needed. These can speak intelligently regarding this method of work, for they have had an experience in this line. Let none hold the impression that it belittles a minister of the gospel to canvass, for by doing this work, he is doing the very work as did the Apostle Paul, who says, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The eloquent Paul, to whom God manifested himself in a wonderful manner, went from house to house with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations.
All who want an opportunity for true ministry and who will give themselves unreservedly to God will find in the canvassing work opportunities to speak upon many things pertaining to the future immortal life. The experience thus gained will be of the greatest value to those who are fitting themselves for the work of the ministry. It is the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit of God that prepares workers, both men and women, to become pastors to the flock of God. As they cherish the thought that Christ is their companion, a holy awe, a sacred joy will be felt by them amid all their trying experiences and all their tests. They will learn how to pray as they work. They will become educated in patience, kindness, affability, and helpfulness, wherever they may be. They will practice true Christian courtesy, bearing in mind that Christ, their companion, will not approve of harsh, unkind words or feelings. Their words will be purified. The power of speech will be regarded as a precious talent lent them to do a high and holy work. The human agent will learn how to represent the divine companion with whom he is associated. To that unseen Holy One he will show respect and reverence because he is wearing his yoke and learning his pure, holy ways. Those who have faith in this divine attendant will develop. They will be gifted with a power to clothe the message of truth with a sacred beauty. There are some who are adapted to the work of a colporteur and who can accomplish more in this line than by preaching. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in their own hearts, they will find opportunity to present His word to others and to direct minds to the special truths for this time. Men suited to this work undertake it, but some injudicious minister flatters them that their gifts should be employed in the desk instead of in the work of the colporteur. Thus they are influenced to get a license to preach, and the very ones who might have been trained to make good missionaries to visit families at their homes, to talk and pray with them, are turned away from a work for which they are fitted to make poor ministers, and the field where so much labor is needed, and where so much good might be accomplished for the cause, is neglected. The canvassers in the field, if consecrated to God, will learn every day by practice how to reach the souls for whom Christ has died. May the Lord help everyone to improve to the utmost the talents committed to His trust. May He help them to study the Bible as they should, that its practical teachings may have a practical bearing upon their lives. Whatever your work may be, dear brethren and sisters, do it for the Master and do your best. Do not overlook present golden opportunities and let your life prove a failure while you sit idly dreaming of ease and success in a work for which God has never fitted you. Do the work that is nearest you. Do it, even though it may be amid the perils and hardships of the missionary field. And when tempted to complain of hardship and self-sacrifice, look at Christ and behold the sacrifice that He has made that the light of the gospel might shine into benighted minds. The preaching of the word is a means by which the Lord has ordained His warning message to be given to the world. In the Scriptures, the faithful teacher is represented as a shepherd of the flock of God. He is to be respected and his work appreciated. Genuine medical missionary work is bound up with the ministry, and the canvassing work is to be a part both of the medical missionary work and of the ministry. To those who are engaged in this work, I would say, as you visit the people, tell them you are a gospel evangelist and that you love the Lord. Do not seek a home in a hotel, but stay at a private house and become acquainted with the family. Christ sowed the seeds of truth wherever He was, and as His followers, you can witness for the Master doing a most precious work in fireside labor. In thus coming close to the people, you will often find those who are sick and discouraged. If you are pressing close to the side of Christ, wearing His yoke, you will daily learn of Him how to carry messages of peace and comfort to the sorrowing and disappointed, the sad and brokenhearted. You can point the discouraged ones to the Word of God and take the sick to the Lord in prayer. As you pray, speak to Christ as you would to a trusted, much-loved friend. Maintain a sweet, free, pleasant dignity as a child of God. This will be recognized. Canvassers should be able to give those with whom they stay instruction in regard to the way to treat the suffering. They should be educated in regard to the simple methods of hygienic treatment. Thus, they may work as medical missionaries, ministering to the souls and bodies of the suffering. Now, just now, this work should be going forward in all parts of the country, that many might be blessed by the prayers and instruction of God's servants.
We need to realize the importance of the canvassing work as one great means of finding out those who are in peril and bringing them back to Christ. The truth must go forward. The church militant is not the church triumphant. Canvassers should never be prohibited from speaking of the love of Christ, from telling their first experience in their service for the Master. They should be perfectly free to speak or to pray with those who are awakened. The simple story of Christ's love for man will open doors for them, even to the homes of unbelievers. Of all the gifts which God has given to man, none is more precious than the gift of speech, if it is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It is with the tongue that we convince and persuade. With it we offer prayer and praise to God, and with it we convey rich thoughts of the Redeemer's love. Those who are fitted to enlighten minds will often have opportunity to read from the Bible or from books which teach the truth, and thus bring the evidence to enlighten souls. When canvassers discover those who are interestedly searching for truth, they should hold Bible readings with them. These Bible readings are just what the people need. God will use in His service those who thus show a deep interest in perishing souls. Through them, He will impart light to those who are ready to receive instruction. Some have a zeal which is not according to knowledge. Such should not attempt this work. They should not try to converse with those whom they meet, for they would be unable to enlighten them. Because of the lack of wisdom on the part of some, because they have been so much inclined to act the minister and theologian, restrictions have almost had to be enforced upon our canvassers. When the Lord's voice calls, "Whom shall we send? And who will go for us?" the Divine Spirit puts it into hearts to respond, "Here am I, send me." But bear in mind that the live coal from the altar must first touch your lips. Then the words you speak will be wise and holy words. Then you will have wisdom to know what to say and what to leave unsaid. You will not try to reveal your smartness as theologians. You will be careful not to arouse a combative spirit or excite prejudice by introducing indiscriminately all the points of our faith. You will find enough to talk about that will not excite opposition, but that will open the heart to desire a deeper knowledge of God's Word. The Lord desires you to be soul winners. Therefore, while you should not force doctrinal points upon the people, you should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why fear? Fear lest your words should savor of self-importance, lest unadvised words be spoken, lest the words and manner should not be after Christ's likeness. Connect firmly with Christ, and present the truth as it is in Him. Hearts cannot fail to be touched by the story of the atonement. As you learn the meekness and lowliness of Christ, you will know what you should say to the people. For the Holy Spirit will tell you what words you ought to speak. Those who realize the necessity of keeping the heart under the control of the Holy Spirit will be enabled to sow seed that will spring up into eternal life. This is the work of the Gospel Evangelist. Mrs. E. G. White, July 15, 1902. Ministerial Work. Ellen G. White. In all lines of ministerial work, there is need of greater earnestness. Time is passing, and work that should be far advanced is almost at a standstill. Ministers are not to spend their time hovering over the churches, laboring for those who have already accepted the truth. They are to go forth to proclaim the message to those who have not heard it. They must sow the seeds of truth in fields that have not yet been sown. Work is to be done in various ways. Humble men, willing to make sacrifices, to work as Christ worked, are needed. Church members are to be taught to work in the Lord's home vineyard. It is not enough to live merely a quiet, prayerful life. Meditation alone will not answer the need of the world. We are not to be mere subjectives of religion. Vigilant waiting is to be combined with vigilant working. We are to be living, wide awake, energetic, fervent Christians, filled with zeal to give to others the blessings of the truth. God's servants are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The lamp of the soul is to be kept trimmed and burning. People need the truth, and by earnest, faithful effort, it is to be communicated to them. Everything that can be done to save sinners should be done without delay. Souls are to be sought for, prayed for, labored for. Earnest appeals are to be made. Fervent prayers are to be offered. Our tame, spiritless petitions need to be changed to petitions of intense earnestness. God's word declares, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much."
Wake up, my brethren, into spiritual activity. Daily reveal a determined purpose to be good and to do good. Young ministers should not be encouraged to preach to the churches. This is not their work. They are to go forth without the camp, taking up the work in places where the truth has not yet been proclaimed. Let them go in the humility and meekness of Christ, obtaining strength from the source of all strength. To every young man who desires to enter the ministry, Paul's words to Timothy are spoken. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Thyself needs the first attention. First give yourself to the Lord for sanctification to His service. A godly example will tell more for the truth than the greatest eloquence unaccompanied by a well-ordered life. Trim the lamp of the soul and replenish it with the oil of the Spirit. Seek from Christ that grace, that clearness of comprehension, which will enable you to do successful work. Learn from Him what it means to labor for those for whom He gave His life. The most talented worker can do little unless Christ is formed within, the hope and strength of the life. The tree itself must be good in order to produce good fruit. Let the young men and young women who are preparing for service read and study the third chapter of Colossians and the first chapter of 2 Peter, and also the following scriptures. The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Young men, deal faithfully with your own souls. Seek the Lord most earnestly for grace and strength. Study the words of the Savior. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Worldly ambition, worldly plans, worldly principles are not to be brought into the life of the Christian. Christ said, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Will you not remember that this prayer includes you? Will you not strive to answer it? Will you not give yourselves to the Lord? Willingness of heart and earnestness of purpose to carry out the principles of holiness will place you in such a relation to God that you will give full proof of your ministry. You will see the fruit of your labor. The heart must be brought into conformity to the will of God. As is the health of the heart, so is the religious experience and the fruit seen in the life. Unless the heart is cleansed from all defilement, evil will appear in the life. No one can in truth fulfill the requirements of God's law unless this law is written on his heart. He only who makes righteousness a part of his life is prepared rightly to estimate the truth. The truth is no truth to the one who merely makes a profession, who is not sanctified by its power, upon whose heart its image is not stamped. Such a one keeps the truth in the outer court. His love for Christ is superficial, exercising little controlling power over his reason. When young and old give careful, prayerful thought to the preparation required in order to do true service for God, a decided reformation will be seen. In the place of drinking in iniquity, the heart will be filled to overflowing with the love of Christ. The whole being will be enlisted in God's service. The affections will be set on things above. We shall respond heartily to the words of life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The reward of earnest endeavor.
Each worker, while preserving his individuality, is to labor in harmony with every other worker. Each is to be united with his fellow workers in bonds of Christian fellowship, and all are to be united with the Lord. The aim of every one is to be the advancement of the cause of truth. Each is to seek earnestly for the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Each is to look to Jesus, believing that he will receive the blessings he needs in order to be a help and strength to the whole work. Each may receive light from the source of light. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All are to do their best according to their several ability. All are to keep looking to their leader, studying the lessons he has given in his guidance of his people from the beginning. The experience of Abraham, of Moses, of Daniel, contains lessons of great value to us at this time. Those whom God chooses as his workers are not always talented in the estimation of the world. Sometimes he selects unlearned men. These have a special work. They reach a class to whom no one else could obtain access. Opening the heart to the truth, they are made wise in and through Christ. Their lives inhale and exhale the fragrance of godliness. Their words are thoughtfully considered before they are spoken. In every act, they follow the example of their leader. They strive to promote the well-being of their fellow men. They take relief and happiness to the needy and distressed. They realize the necessity of ever remaining under Christ's training, that they may work in harmony with God's will. They study how they can best follow the Savior's example of cross-bearing and self-denial. They are God's witnesses, revealing his compassion and love, and ascribing all the glory to him whom they love and serve. Constantly, they are learning of the great teacher, and constantly, they reach higher degrees of perfection.
yet all the time feeling a sense of their weakness and insufficiency. They are drawn upward by the strong, loving admiration they have for Christ. They practice his virtues, for their life is assimilated to his. Ever they move onward and upward, a blessing to the world and an honor to their Redeemer. Christ says of them, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Such workers are to be encouraged. Their work is done not to be seen of men, but to glorify God, and it will bear his inspection. The Lord brings these workers into connection with those of more marked ability to fill up the gaps they leave. He is well pleased when they are appreciated, for they are links in his chain of service. And it is God's desire that every human instrumentality engaged in work for him shall be recognized, however small may be the work he does. Men who are self-important, who are filled with the thought of their own superior abilities, overlook these humble, contrite workers. But not for one moment does God lose sight of them. He marks all that they do to help those in need of help. In the heavenly courts, when the redeemed are gathered home, they will stand nearest the Son of God. They will shine brightly in the courts of the Lord, honored by him, because they have felt it an honor to minister to those for whom he gave his life. They will be rewarded with the same commendation as those who, from outward appearances, exerted a wider influence. We are laborers together with God. Lay hold of his work with clean hands, a pure heart, and holy, consecrated endeavor. Press forward to gain the triumphs of the cross. Are you not striving for a crown of immortality? For a life that measures with the life of God? Oh, put your whole heart into the work. Let nothing cause your zeal to flag. Let us press forward unitedly to the help of the Lord, all of one heart and of one mind. Let us not depend on human wisdom. Let us not lean on man. Look beyond human beings to the one appointed by God to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows and supply our necessities. Taking God at his word, move forward with steadfast, unfaltering faith. Christ's presence and his word, "Lo, I am with you always," this is our wisdom and righteousness. It is the living presence that makes the living word. The kingdom comes to us not in word only, but in power. It is unwavering faith in Christ's presence that gives power. Mrs. E. G. White, August 1, 1902. A Call to Service. Ellen G. White. Say not ye, "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. True indeed are these words. Everywhere there are hearts crying out for the living God. The Lord has his representatives in all the churches. These persons have not had the special testing truths for the last days, presented to them under circumstances that brought conviction to the heart and mind. Therefore they have not, by rejecting light, severed their connection with God. There are those that have faithfully walked in all the light that has shone upon their pathway. They hunger to know more of the ways and works of God. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the very verge of the kingdom, waiting to be gathered in. These demand the service of those to whom God has entrusted his truth. And those also who are dead in trespasses and sins demand our service. The man who is wholly absorbed in his counting room,
the man who finds pleasure at the gaming table, the man who loves to indulge perverted appetite, the frequenter of the theater and ballroom, put eternity out of their reckoning. The whole burden of their life is, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? They are not in the procession that is moving heavenward. They are led by the great apostate, and with him will be destroyed. All around us are souls perishing in their sins. Every year, thousands upon thousands are dying without God and without hope of eternal life. The plagues and judgments of God are in the land, and souls are going to ruin because the light of truth has not been flashed upon their pathway. The heart of God is moved. Souls are very precious in his sight. It was for this world that Christ wept in agony. For this world he was crucified. God gave his only begotten Son to save sinners, and he desires us to love others as he has loved us. He desires those who have a knowledge of the truth to impart this knowledge to their fellow men. Now is the time for the last warning to be given. There is a special power in the presentation of the truth at the present time. But how long will it continue? Only a little while. If ever there was a crisis, it is now. What shall we say? What can we say to arouse those who know the truth, both ministers and lay members, to a sense of their responsibility? How can they be led to feel the burden of imparting to others the truth God has imparted to them? Oh, that they were awake to the purposes of God and to their individual responsibility. Then would they use every gift, every talent, in the work of giving to the world the truth for this time. The number of laborers would greatly increase, and the work would grow in influence and extent. God's people would be light bearers, shining amid the darkness of this degenerate age. God has given all something to do. Those who are willing to work in self-denial and self-sacrifice will find their place. But those who seek only a safe and easy place need to be converted. Until their hearts are renewed, their purposes changed, God has no use for them in his work. By an unreserved consecration, we are to prepare ourselves for his service. Our ministers are not to hover over the churches, regarding the churches in some particular place as their special care. And our churches should not feel jealous and neglected if they do not receive ministerial labor. They should themselves take up the burden and labor most earnestly for souls. Believers are to have root in themselves, striking firm root in Christ, that they may bear fruit to his glory. As one man, they are to strive to attain one object, the saving of souls. All who know the truth should impart this knowledge to others. We need now to train men and set them at work, giving them every facility for the impartation of truth. There is at this time a great dearth of laborers. Scores of men and women might be set at work. This need should have been foreseen. Our faith is not proportionate to the light God has given us. When our hearts are emptied of all selfishness and cleansed by the Spirit of Christ, we shall be vessels meet for the Master's use. God is waiting for men and women to awake to a sense of their responsibilities. He is waiting for them to link themselves with him. Let them mark the signals for advance and no longer be laggards in working out the will of the Lord.
Do we realize how large a number in the world are watching our movements? From quarters where we least expect will come voices urging us forward in the work of giving to the world the last message of mercy. Ministers and people, wake up! Be quick to recognize and seize every opportunity and advantage offered in the turning of the wheel of providence.
God and Christ and the heavenly angels are working with intense activity to hold in check the fierceness of Satan's wrath, that God's plans may not be thwarted. God lives and reigns. He is conducting the affairs of the universe. Let his soldiers move forward to victory. Let there be perfect unity in their ranks. Let them press the battle to the gates. As a mighty conqueror, the Lord will work for them. Mrs. E. G. White, August 15, 1902. The Work of Soul Saving. Ellen G. White. Part 1. The one work more precious than any other is the work of soul saving. The same intensity of desire for the saving of souls that marked the life of the Savior marks the life of his true followers. The Christian has no desire to live for self. He delights to consecrate all he has and is to the Master's service. He is moved with an inexpressible desire to win souls to Christ. Those who have nothing of this desire might better be concerned for their own salvation. Let them pray for the spirit of service. To secure your present and future good, Christ gave himself as a sacrifice. Will you draw back from making a covenant with God by sacrifice? Christ died on the cross to save the world from perishing in sin. He asks your cooperation in his work of soul saving. You are to be his helping hand, to do in the world the work that needs to be done to place the truth before as many as possible. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Refuse to admit the worldly interests that strive for supremacy in your life. Regard yourself as pledged to Christ's service for time and for eternity. Enter into no business that will make you indifferent to his claims. Say to those who seek to draw you from his work, I am not my own. Jesus has bought me. I belong to him. Every particle of my influence is to be used to magnify the principles of his law. God is mine, and I am his, united to him by a perpetual covenant of service. I must devote myself wholly to the service of the Lord God of hosts. He has put it out of my power to give him anything that is not already his. Every part of my being, every talent, every faculty belongs to him. If I had more than one life, I would give it to him, for it would be his. My children belong to God. From their birth, I must do all in my power to train them for him, that in their lives he may be glorified. I have a message for our people. They must awake, spread their tents, and enlarge their borders. Men and women must act an earnest part in saving souls. The present state of things must be changed. Our church members must awake to the situation and begin work where they are. Everywhere are souls who know not the truth. We are living in solemn times. The world is to be warned. Workers are needed. The truth is to be taken to men of the world that they may see the duty the Lord has placed on them. Those belonging to the class called moneyed men have been neglected. God says, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." The Lord calls for self-sacrificing workers, those who will labor quietly and unobtrusively, living so close to the Lord that they continually receive grace to impart. Let not church members wait for a verbal command to enter God's service.
They know their duty. Let them do it in humility and quietness. There are hundreds who should be at work, who need to be encouraged to make a beginning. You are to hold every newfound power as a precious trust for use in God's service. Remember that it is your sins that made the cross necessary. When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you pledged yourself to unite with Him in bearing the cross. You are to unite with Him in carrying out the great plan of redemption. For life and for death, you are bound up with the Savior. You are part of His great scheme of mercy and love. Your knowledge and wisdom will increase as you seek to grasp the great science of salvation. Before the inhabitants of the unfallen worlds and before fallen human beings, you are to live the life of Christ, that unbelievers may be constrained to acknowledge He has been with Christ and has learned of Him. The purity of your language and the unselfishness of your actions are to bear witness to the power of Christ's grace. Part 2.
Those who receive the truth must communicate it to others. As they take up this work in earnestness and sincerity, asking the Lord to give them tact and skill, hearts will be reached by their efforts. The transforming power of Christ's grace molds the one who yields himself to the Savior. Imbued with the Spirit of the Redeemer, he is ready to deny self, ready to take up the cross, ready to make any sacrifice in the service of the Master. No longer can he be indifferent to the souls perishing around him. He is lifted above self-serving. He has been created anew in Christ Jesus, and self-serving has no part in his life. He realizes that every part of his being belongs to Christ, who has redeemed him from the slavery of sin, that every moment of his future has been bought with the precious lifeblood of God's only begotten Son. God opens ways whereby such ones can work for him. Let them look ever to him, that they may know what he wants them to do. Let them do what they can, even though it be little, it may result in great good. How many have a sufficient understanding of the plan of redemption to appreciate the value of human beings? How many have so deep an appreciation of the sacrifice made on Calvary that they are willing to make every other interest subordinate to the work of saving souls? Why is it that those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ have not a deeper sense of their obligation to serve their Redeemer? How can I best glorify Him whose I am by creation and by redemption? This is to be the question we are to ask ourselves. With anxious solicitude, the one who is truly converted seeks to rescue those who are still in Satan's power. He refuses to do anything that would hinder him in this work. If he has children, he realizes that his work must begin in his own family. His children are exceedingly precious to him. Remembering that they are the younger members of the Lord's family, he strives with all his power to place them where they will stand on the Lord's side. He has pledged himself to serve, honor, and obey Christ, and he puts forth patient, untiring effort so to train his children that they will never be hostile to the Savior. On fathers and mothers, God has placed the responsibility of saving their children from the power of the enemy. This is their work, a work that they should on no account neglect. Those who have a living connection with Christ will labor for their children. They will not rest until they see them safe in the fold. They will make this the burden of their life. Parents, why do you neglect the work waiting for you in the little church in your own family? The home is your first field of missionary effort. The most important work you can do is to place your children on the Lord's side. When they err, deal with them tenderly, yet firmly. Let them unite with you in opposing the evil by which Satan seeks to destroy the souls and bodies of human beings. As you take them with you into the service of the Lord, what a victory you gain! Share with them the secret of the cross, the secret that to you means sanctification, redemption, and eternal victory. If the families around you are opposed to the truth, strive to lead them to yield to the claims of Christ. Work patiently, wisely, considerately, winning your way by the tender ministry of love. Present the truth in such a way that it will be seen in all its beauty, exerting an influence that cannot be resisted. Thus the walls of prejudice will be broken down. If this work were faithfully done, if fathers and mothers worked for the members of their own families, and then for those around them, uplifting Christ by a godly life, thousands of souls would be saved. When God's people are truly converted, when they realize the obligation resting on them to labor for those within their reach, when they leave no means untried to rescue sinners from the power of the enemy, the reproach will be removed from our churches. The Lord has presented before me the work that must be done in our cities. The believers in these cities can work for God in the neighborhood of their homes. They are to work quietly and in humility, carrying with them wherever they go the atmosphere of heaven. If they keep self out of sight, pointing always to Christ, the power of their influence will be felt on the side of truth. As the human agent gives himself unreservedly to the work of the Lord, he gains an experience that enables him to work more and more successfully for his master. The influence that drew him to Christ helps him to draw others to Christ. He may never have laid on him the work of a public speaker, but he is nonetheless a minister for God, and his work testifies that he is born of God.
Why do not believers feel a deeper, more earnest concern for those who are out of Christ? Why do not two or three meet together and plead with God for the salvation of some special one, and then for still another? In our churches, let companies be formed for service. In the Lord's work, there are to be no idlers. Let different ones unite in labor as fishers of men. Let them seek to gather souls from the corruption of the world into the saving purity of Christ's love. The formation of small companies as a basis of Christian effort is a plan that has been presented before me by one who cannot err. If there is a large number in the church, let the members be formed into small companies to work not only for the church members, but for unbelievers also. If in one place there are only two or three who know the truth, let them form themselves into a band of workers. Let them keep their bond of union unbroken, pressing together in love and unity, encouraging one another to advance, each gaining encouragement and strength from the assistance of the others. Let them reveal Christ-like forbearance and patience, speaking no hasty words, using the talent of speech to build up one another in the most holy faith. Let them labor in Christ-like love for those outside the fold, forgetting self in the endeavor to help others. As they work and pray in Christ's name, their numbers will increase. For the Savior says, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask in my name, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Let us never forget that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. Our powers are to be regarded as sacred trusts, to be used to the glory of God and for the good of our fellow men. With earnest, unwearying fidelity, we are to seek to save the lost. The Lord has put it out of our power to give him anything that does not already belong to him. He gave his life for us. We are his, bought with an infinite price. His sacrifice on Calvary has made it possible for us to live a new, transformed life. For life and for death, we are bound up with his mercy and his love. We are included in his great plan for the saving of souls. We are to be laborers together with him, drawing others within the circle of his love. Mrs. E. G. White, September 15th, 1902.
Doing God's Will, Ellen G. White. Those who submit to the solemn rite of baptism pledge themselves before the heavenly universe to come out from the world. They have taken their position under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, to be laborers together with God, and as such, to make known his will to those who are perishing in sin. They are to search the scriptures diligently, feeling that it is of the highest importance for them to understand what saith the Lord. Having learned his will, they are to do it heartily, remembering that the truth is the seed they must sow in order to reap a harvest for God. But many of those who claim to believe the truth are not striving as they should for perfection of character. Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." In these words, our work is plainly outlined. Those who represent Christ must obey God's commandments, for Christ obeyed them. In order to keep God's commandments, we must have an intelligent knowledge of the scriptures. We cannot obey God until we know what his commands are. It was that we might understand his will that God gave us the Bible. By a study of its teachings, we learn to deny self and to conform our lives to its requirements. My brethren and sisters, you are without excuse if you fail to obtain a clear understanding of God's will. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God has kept back nothing that is necessary for the enlightenment of his children. No one can plead an excuse for transgression, that he was left in ignorance, that the way to heaven was not clearly marked out. We have not been left to serve God in a vague, uncertain way. How can you educate your children in the things of God unless you first know for yourselves what is right and what is wrong? Unless you realize that obedience means eternal life, and disobedience, eternal death. Make it your life work to gain an understanding of the will of God. Thus only can you train your children aright. Bring your every word and action into harmony with the Word of God, irrespective of the opinions and practices of those who refuse to obey Him.
Had the inhabitants of the old world kept God's law, they would have continued to enjoy his favor. But they disobeyed, and their wickedness became unbearable to him. The words of Jude vividly portray the condition of the world at that time. "These are spots in your feasts of charity. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever." God determined to purify the world by a flood, but in mercy and love, he gave the antediluvians a probation of 120 years. During this time, while the ark was in building, the voices of Noah, Enoch, Methuselah, and many others were heard in warning and entreaty. And every blow struck on the ark was a warning message. Today, the past is repeating. God is sending men plain warnings. The recent earthquakes show how quickly the ungodly will perish when the judgments of God fall upon the earth. Already in flood and flame, his judgments are falling upon evildoers. All who refuse to repent will perish. Those parents who know the truth, but who do not fulfill the obligations resting upon them, must soon meet the result of their neglect.
those who do not perform the duties God gives them, because it is not convenient to be so particular, so different from the world, are training their children to become more and more like the world and to perish in disobedience. Parents, be loyal to God. Represent Him in the home life. Look upon the training of your children as a sacred work entrusted to you by the Most High. Mrs. E. G. White.